Week after week, we have been saying that God's vision for your life is one that includes wholeness, particularly in the areas of your relationships and your emotions. Week after week, what we've been saying is you're not going to find this wholeness just by looking within, but we need to find our wholeness in God. He's the whole, healthy one, and in Him we find all that we need. This morning, I want to talk about something that is central to everything I've said in the previous 10 weeks. We all live here on the West Coast. We're in the 21st century, and as you know all too well, the moment anyone on the North Shore starts to talk about health and wholeness, it's hard not to default to a self-help mentality. We are among the most independent, individualistic people on the face of the planet, and probably over the course of human history. But here on the West Coast in particular, people are hungry for transformation, and they're incredibly naive about their own ability to transform themselves. Over this week, as I've been thinking about this subject, I went on Amazon and I typed into the search window the words self-help books, and my query generated over 330,000 different books. So it would appear that here in the West, we know we need help, and we think if we have a book in our hands, we can do all that's required to transform ourselves into the people we need. This is what we tell ourselves. This morning, I want to tell you a little bit of Mike's story. So Mike's not his real name, just in case you're wondering, but Mike's story is our story in so many different ways. Mike had landed the dream job, but he quickly realized that it was a job filled with stress. Lots of hours to be worked, lots of big decisions to be made, and tons of travel. At first, it was exciting. The adrenaline ramped him up, and he was out on the road doing all that he needed to. But before long, the adrenaline wore off, and his job began to become a huge place of stress for his life. His wife wasn't happy because he was never home. He wasn't happy because he didn't spend any time with his wife and kids. And when he was at home, he found himself mentally and emotionally absent. Initially, when Mike began to drink heavily, it was simply to calm his mind at night so he could finally get to sleep. His mind would race, and he figured with a drink or two, he'd be able to drift off, and it worked. But over time, that shifted, and it wasn't just a drink or two to help him get to sleep at night. It became his management strategy for dealing with the isolation he felt, the pressure at work, the expectations of his family, the fear of failure. The more Mike drank, the more things began to break down, and one day Mike hit rock bottom. And as you can imagine, when he hit rock bottom, he hit it hard. A good friend of Mike's suggested that he make his way to an AA meeting. So he went online, he found where the nearest one was, when it was happening, and he showed up early. He didn't know a single soul, and so he was hanging around at the back, and out at the back, on one of the walls, he noticed a sign, and on the sign was printed the 12 steps. And so he began to read. Step one, we admitted that we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And then step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. After Mike got finished with step three, he stopped reading. His heart was just pounding within his chest cavity. And for the first time in his life, he said to himself, I'm powerless to change the circumstances of my life. And I need a power greater than I possess if I'm ever going to get out of this mess that I've buried myself in. And he cried out to the Lord saying, God, I need you. And I'm now ready to turn my life to you. Let me ask, why is it that Mike and all the rest of us with us need to hit rock bottom before we're willing to admit we need help? Why is that? You see, Mike's story involves alcohol. Many of ours don't. And yet, Mike's issue is our issue. We're ruggedly independent. We think that we can manage life on our own. And hitting rock bottom is the price that each of us will have to pay at some point in our life before we realize we need help. if you've ever come to a point like Mike did, where you realize that you're powerless to change yourself, powerless to change your circumstances, and powerless to change the people around you, then you've come close to a moment where rescue is drawing near. I want you to just call a time out in your head right now, and I want you to take a very short inventory of your life. I want you to think about your physical health. I want you to think about your mental health, your friendships, your family, your work. I want you to ask yourself, am I facing something that's beyond my ability to control, manage, or fix? Are there circumstances in your life right now that are making you anxious or fearful or angry or controlling? Whatever it might be, I just want you to call it to mind right now. You've got it? All of us have felt weakness. All of us have felt vulnerability and frailty, and we've all felt the dual impulse to either run or to control and fix. And this morning, I want to submit to you that Jesus invites us to grab a hold of a very different strategy. When we discover that we're powerless to change ourselves, powerless to change our circumstances and the people around us, then at the very same time, we make a more important discovery. We discover that God is present, that God is for us, and in Him, we can find everything we need. Everything. The reason so many of us fall short on this journey towards wholeness is simply because we refuse to surrender. Again, I want to submit that becoming whole is synonymous with becoming dependent on God. We will never experience the one without experiencing the other. And so this morning, I want to talk with all of you about the path to wholeness in terms of cultivating dependence on God. Now, let me warn you right as I start that cultivating dependence on God will kill you. It will ruin any sense of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and control. If you decide to walk down this road of depending on God, it's going to put to death some of your expectations you have of yourself, of others, and of God. But His promise is that through this death, there comes life. The life that you want. The life that He has for all of us. And so this morning, I want to invite you to grab a hold of your Bible, paper, electronic, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and to chapter 1. This book of 2 Corinthians is astounding in that we see one of the heroes of the faith just completely unmasked. In this letter, we see Paul at his worst. Over and over again. If you live with the illusion that getting close to Jesus will mean a pain-free life, this letter shatters the illusion. We don't draw near to Jesus so that He can eradicate weakness. We draw near to Jesus because we're weak and because He's strong. So I want to invite you to just turn to chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, and I'll read it for us out loud. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This right here is the make it or break it moment when it comes to cultivating dependence. Everything rises and falls on the issue of your self-reliance. Now, where did this all start? This impulse within humanity that we need to take care of ourselves, stand on our own two feet, make our own way. I want to suggest it happened right at the dawn of the history of time. In Adam and Eve, we have the two archetypal human beings, and somewhere along the way, there in the garden, in perfect relationship with one another and with God, they believed a lie that went something like this: you don't need God. God is holding you back. In fact, God doesn't want you to become what He already is: independent, self-sufficient, autonomous. For those of you who are parents here this morning, you probably clearly remember the moment when your 3 or 4 year old was able to articulate the following phrase: "I can do it myself." Remember that, parents? I remember that phrase because I said it when I was about this tall, and I've been saying it all of my life to this very day. It's something that all of us say. It's how we live. Now this week, as I was getting prepared to preach, just in my own personal time with the Lord, he brought to mind a scripture that I've been meditating on, and I think gets to the heart of the issue. It's taken from Israel's narrative, which, as you know, is a long, sad story of stubborn, willful self-reliance. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, we read, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." At the time, Israel was feeling all kinds of pressure from the military power surrounding them. They were being threatened to be overrun and destroyed. And so what they did is they did not look to God. They looked within, and then they went to Egypt and made an unholy alliance. And I use this word unholy alliance intentionally. Anytime we look to anyone or anything to do for us what only God can do, we're making an unholy alliance. It's a kind of self-reliance. Now, I know me, and I know you, or enough of you, well enough to know that sometimes what we present to one another is nothing more than smoke and mirrors. It's a carefully crafted illusion. We put a smile on our face, and we conceal all the bits of us that we don't like. The sad parts, the painful parts, the disagreeable parts, the rejected parts, the controlling and compulsive bits. It's like putting on makeup. We apply something to enhance what we like and to cover what we don't. Rod Wilson, in speaking on this issue of self-reliance, he suggests that most pain is a reminder of the futility of self-reliance. Now, God never wastes your pain. But sometimes we waste our own pain. Pain, when it commands our attention, often dulls our senses. And in the presence of pain, we find ourselves just wanting it to be over. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, writes, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." There's nothing like pain to shake us from a self-reliant slumber. It reminds us that there's all kinds of things that we can't control, that we're not competent enough to solve or heal or fix. And Paul, speaking in 2 Corinthians 2, reminds us that there is a good alternative to self-reliance, and that's dependence on God. And so this morning, if you find yourself here and you're walking with a pressure that is too great for you to bear, if you find yourself despairing of life as you make your way through life, then let me encourage you, it's time for you to cultivate dependence on God. He's the one, Paul reminds us, that can even raise the dead. So if your Bibles are still open, I want to invite you to turn to a second text. Just flip ahead a couple chapters to chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. It'll be on the screen behind me. Allow me to read it out loud for you. Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, there's lots of things that I'm relatively good at, but creativity and artistry are not in my wheelhouse, so to speak. I'm lousy when it comes to making things. So I don't have any personal experience when it comes to working with clay, but I'm told that it's a very fragile material. If you've ever tried to work with clay and put a lump on a potter's wheel, you have to be very careful about how much water you use. If you don't use enough water, the clay will never take shape. If you use too much, the clay will collapse right on the wheel. And I'm told that once clay collapses, you can't use it again. You got to throw it out and start all over again. Paul uses a really interesting analogy here between our lives and clay. And I want you to notice where Paul says God locates this treasure, this all-surpassing power. It's in the clay. God puts this all-surpassing power into something that's so weak and so frail that it could collapse at any moment. Now notice, Paul doesn't say that God's power transforms the clay to steel. Though he indwells, it's still clay. It's still weak. It's still frail. But then the whole purpose of putting something so powerful in something so weak is to draw attention to what is on the inside. And God's all-surpassing power draws attention to Him, to His ability, not to ours. He comes to indwell us, but not so that we can be independent or invincible or impervious to pain. His empowering presence enables us to stand in the middle of weakness. His presence leads to our wholeness and our transformation. The difference He makes in our lives becomes a radical witness to us and to everyone who watches. Paul's promise is that we may be hard-pressed, but we will not be crushed. His promise is that there may be times in your life where you're perplexed, you're confused, you're unsure of what's going on, what you should do. But there's no need to despair, because Jesus is present. And when Jesus is present, hope is always with us. He reminds us that though we might be persecuted and mocked and rejected, we will never be abandoned because we are loved by God. God is for us. He's not against us. There may be moments in our life where we feel like we've been battered, we've been struck down and even beaten, but never destroyed. Because no one is beyond God's ability to heal, to restore, and to sustain. You know, as we walk with Jesus, this journey towards wholeness is one where we're walking in solidarity with a broken world. And Jesus provides us with this ministry of comfort and compassion and strength so that what we receive, we can pass on to people all around us. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, this is the one who fills us with His loving strength. Let me invite you just to flip ahead again a few more pages. We're going to look at chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. Allow me to read it for you. Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the last 2,000 years, as people have read this passage, they've tried to discern what exactly was this thorn in Paul's flesh that he was talking about. And everyone has only been able to give their best guess. No one knows. And I think that's perhaps exactly the way God wanted it to be, because all of us can relate to a painful situation in our lives that's beyond our ability to fix, manage, or heal. What we do know is that God allowed this thorn in Paul's life, and we also know that Paul did what all of us do when faced with this kind of pain. He pleaded with God to take it away as soon as possible. Now, I want to ask you a question, but please don't answer out loud. Do you hate weakness? Do you hate the weakness that you see in your own life? I think most of you, if you were honest, would say yes. I hate weakness, and I hate it especially when it's present in me. And I want to submit that if we're busy hating the weakness in ourselves, we will be unable to receive the grace that God has for us. Leanne Payne writes, if we are busy hating the soul that God loves and is in the process of straightening out, our minds will be riveted on ourselves, not on Christ, who is our wholeness. Now, weakness is going to come in every imaginable form. It's going to come from every imaginable direction. We all have limiting thorns, but we will never embrace wholeness by despising weakness. I want you to hear this. God's promise is not strength instead of weakness. He's not promising all strength, no weakness. God's promise is not strength in spite of weakness. I will give you a strength that's so strong that your weakness won't even matter. That's not His promise. His promise is strength in weakness. Our weakness will become the display for His glorious, majestic strength. Now, as I've walked with God, I've had more than my fair share of painful experiences, impossible situations, and difficult people, difficult circumstances. And the prayers that I have prayed for much of my life have sounded exactly like the prayer that we read Paul praying. Jesus, get rid of my pain. But a number of years ago, God began to open my eyes to see what I was really praying, and to see how my praying was at cross purposes with God's purpose for my life. I was asking God to make me strong and powerful so that I could control outcomes within me and around me. I was asking God to make me so strong that I would never suffer from weakness, that I would never have to say I'm sorry, that I would never be wrong, that the circumstance I wanted to happen would always come to pass. I was praying to be independent. And how could God ever answer that prayer? I was praying, God, eradicate my weakness. And God's saying, I want to eradicate your self-reliance. And weakness and pain became a tool in God's hand to begin to chip away at this independent, self-reliant stubbornness that has plagued me my entire life. One author writes, Paul's weakness became the place of God's power. And our weakness, when we admit it and submit it to Jesus, becomes the place where we embrace the truth that God loves us, weakness and all. Our weakness, when we admit it and then submit it to the Lord Jesus, becomes the place of our freedom, the place where, by the power of God, we can let go of the need to please, the need to achieve, the need to be perfect, the need to control outcomes around us. Our weakness, when we admit it and submit it to the Lord Jesus, becomes the place where competition and comparison with one another can finally die. When we admit our weakness to the Lord Jesus, we can finally rely on and anticipate what God can do instead of messing around with our own feeble attempts. Do you want to be whole? Then admit that you need God. Don't fight it. Admit it and embrace Him. You see, this spirituality that God has invited us into, Christian spirituality, is a spirituality of dependence. It is not, God does not have the Christian journey in mind for people who want to look, feel, and sound powerful. If that's what you want, you're in the wrong place. Sign up for the next Tony Robbins seminar, and hopefully he can keep you happy. Because Jesus doesn't promise us that. Instead, what we have is cloaked in our weakness. We have the power of God. We have peace. We have joy. We have healing. We have life to the full. The grace that God gives us is often not the grace that we desire, but it is grace that is sufficient for living our lives. As I wrap up this morning, I want to leave you just with three very small suggestions. And I trust these things will become companions to you on your journey towards Jesus. Here's the first. Embrace the truth that you're loved by God, weakness and all. Until you get this step, you might as well forget about every other. This is the foundation. Second, instead of ignoring, rejecting, or running from weakness, difficulty, pain, try embracing it. Admit your weakness to God. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to the people around you. And then third, allow your weakness to become the place of God's power. Now, we are such an independent self-help culture that we rarely surrender ourselves and our needs to God. We don't know how to wait. We don't know how to listen. We don't know how to depend because we're so busy trying to make something happen. We're often such a pain-avoidant culture that when we find ourselves in difficulty, when we do finally turn to God, we pray the wrong things. We pray that God would just eradicate it. Instead, we need to learn to depend on His grace moment by moment. See, when we get to the point where we recognize that we can't change ourselves or our circumstances or the people around us, when we get to that point, we're just a heartbeat away from God's rescue. And I trust you that you're here this morning. In just a moment, or in a few minutes actually, Dana and the team are going to lead us in a few concluding songs. But before they do, I want to offer all of you an opportunity just to enter into silent prayer. Earlier in my message, I asked you to call to mind a situation in your life, whether it's physical health, you know, mental health, a relationship, work, whatever it might be, but something that's beyond your ability to control, something that is causing you pain. And this morning, I want you to take that thing, whatever it is, and just offer it to God and say, God, I need you. Put your trust in Him. Rely on Him. And then listen to what the Holy Spirit might tell you, because He might have a next step for you. So Dana, why don't you come? Dana's going to play quietly as you pray, but just turn your attention to the Lord and be ready to receive what He has to give.